Eileen's going to bring us our reading this morning. Thank you, Eileen.
The reading is Psalm 42, followed by Psalm 43. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food, day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God, under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And then chapter 43. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Thank you, Eileen. If you're a visitor with us today, you probably won't know that we've been following a series looking at different psalms. And I will be quite honest with you, I now can't remember whether we were allocated the psalms or whether we chose the psalms. And if I chose these two psalms, I have no idea why. Which sort of leads me to the question that matches the title of about why? Why more questions than answers? And this seemed a perfect time to admit that, like all of you, I have loads of questions that I just don't know the answers to. As you know, we spend a day a week in term time looking after our granddaughter. She's 1.5. She hasn't yet reached the why stage. She has reached the uh-oh. You know, she disappears into a corner and you suddenly hear, uh-oh, and you know something's been got out or grabbed that shouldn't have been. But we haven't reached the why. Whereas my other grandson, who has just started primary school, everything is why. Granddad, why is that over there? Why is this? Why is that? And a car journey is a dreadful because it's non-stop. There's a cow over there. Why aren't there cows over there? There's a horse in that field. Why aren't there horses over there, Grandad? And so it goes on. I had the pleasure of joining Girls Brigade recently. They did a sort of forest session, forest church, forest school, forest Girls Brigade. Jay Ingrams came and helped with that. Well, no, he didn't. He led that. Okay, they did lots of forest activities. And they had lots of questions. You know, why this, why that? We had some questions recently when Christine and I went to Manchester. We went to a concert. Yes, even at my age, I go to concerts. Although I did feel really upset that nearly everybody at the hotel who said, oh, you've been to a concert. Have you been to see Stevie Wonder? No. Have you been to see Coldplay? No. And most people, when I said we went to see an Audi, all went, who? But anyway, never mind. That's a question for over coffee. We thought we'd go to church on Sunday, and we thought we'd do our homework. We went on Google. Other search engines are available. And we carefully looked at a church, and we found this one, and we thought, this should be good. Described as a small Methodist gathering. What we lack in numbers, we make up for in enthusiasm, it said online. So we thought, yeah, this sounds good. In a bit of a deprived area, but that's okay. A picture of the sanctuary. It looked fabulous, all laid out nicely. Now, there's a health warning here. Morris, you're not to pay attention to this. When we got to the church, the sanctuary was actually the food bank. And it was full of rows and rows of food, and the church were actually meeting in the church hall. But what was really interesting, you know, do you ever have that feeling as you start walking through a door, you think maybe you should have walked backwards, but it's too late? It was a lovely service. It was fabulous, but it had actually been taken over by a Ugandan church. We were definitely the ethnic minority. We arrived an hour late, and they were still going when we left an hour and a half later. The worship was loud, and there was lots of amens, and as the sermon went on, the amens from the back got louder, and they were quite screechy, really, but there was lots to say amen about. But it was really, it was interesting, but it was quite scary. And I'm sort of thinking, Lord, why have you brought us here? But it was good, and it was a real example of seeing how different people worship in a different enthusiastic style. Why do we, as adults, so often lose the ability to confidently say why as we grow older? Because we either think why is associated with being childish or getting something wrong. Yet God says, I want you to talk to me and bring to me your whys, your questions. And like small children, the repetitive question in the psalmist in these two psalms is, why? Why is this happening to me? And they together contain seven rhetorical questions, and which is in itself interesting, because I found out that there is in biblical Hebrew or Latin no question mark. So in Psalm 42, we have, why, my soul, are you downcast? I wonder how many times you've asked that of yourself. Why am I feeling so low today? Why have you forgotten me? I often feel like that about the postman, but that's besides the point. You know, why, God, have you left me? I need you. Whereas, of course, he's actually holding us. Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Where is my God? How many times have you asked that in your life? And then in Psalm 43, the sort of corollary to that, but almost the opposite, why have you rejected me? If I can't find you, it must be because you've shoved me aside. Why do I go mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And the psalmist leaves these questions hanging, unanswered, asking them over and over again. And one of the things that struck me with this church we visited in Manchester was the repetition. At one point, I thought this reminds me a bit like programmed learning. But then I thought, actually, you know, this is really good. And people were responding, and they'd be made to respond again and again and again. So often we just say, yeah, amen, that's it, once done, over. But amen, Let it be so. Let God be in my life. Let God guide my footsteps. Let God hear my questions. Let God help me when I eat my meal at lunchtime. Amen. God never, never comes back in these Psalms or to us with, "I know you can handle this. Over to you." Or, "Well, if you had more faith, you wouldn't need to ask." He never even says, perhaps like we might, you know, "Well, you sort it out." Questions, questions, questions. Questions of when and where and why. These are tough. And we often just want to cap them in the jar and put the lid on. But there is a response that we can give in our lives full of questions, and that response is hope. I have hope. As often as the questions are asked, the psalmist offers it up over and over again. "You are my hope." And this hope is not something God does. It's where God is, reaching out for you and me. He is there, his presence. Do you remember when we faced all the uncertainties of the COVID pandemic? We couldn't know when or if our lives would return to pre-COVID normal. And in a similar way, the writer of these Psalms doesn't tell us how God delivered him from the turmoil. Instead, he just boldly says, "God just is that deliverance." Hope stands with us in the tearful silences behind our hardest questions. Tearful silences behind our hardest questions. So let's just think about the context for these two psalms. They are attributed to a group called the Sons of Korah. Korah was a Levitical clan. They were known for their musical and liturgical roles in the temple, and they wrote 11 psalms. And from the time of David onward, they were the worship leaders. Korah, along with Dathan, Abiram, and 250 leaders, disputed Moses and Aaron's authority. They claimed that all the Israelites were holy and thus they should all have equal access to the priestly duties. And God punished the rebels. Numbers 16 describes how the earth opened up and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their households, and that a fire consumed the 250 leaders who offered incense. But, and here's the important but, despite Korah's rebellion, his sons did not participate, and they survived. So they became the temple officials and the musicians. So from despair and loss, they turned not to bitterness, but to worship. The story of Korah is often thought of as a sort of a bit of a cautionary tale, you know, a tale about what happens if your pride takes over, the dangers of challenging legitimate authority, the consequences of disobedience. But maybe it also highlights the importance of respecting God's established order and God's timing. So Psalm 42 and 43 specifically describes deep emotional distress. There's a new diet, if you like. Tears are the food and enduring constant taunts about their faith. Faith never is and never has been an easy subject to just, you know, pop into conversation. Have you ever tried it? It isn't easy, is it? But of course, it's almost impossible if you haven't built up those relationships to chat to people first. And the psalm reflects this longing for God's presence. And in the midst of all of this, you know, it's not everything is rosy. There's suffering. There's a struggle. There are feelings of despair and doubt. And so if you think about it, while Psalm 23, which we looked at, we'll be looking at, is from a sheep's perspective, Psalm 42 is from the deer's perspective. There are no green pastures, It's more like dry steppe country, possibly in the lands far south of Israel. And they can be made worse by drought, actually probably like looking at most of our lawns at the moment. But the deer is panting, gasping for air as well as water, the basic requirements of life. And so this psalm is so apt for today's world, where there is so much depression, so much addiction. And one of the most common emotional ailments that we find hard to overcome. Verses 5 and 6 display both the problem, the sadness, the depression, the sorrow, and the solution. Not to run from God, but to run to him, to meditate on the record of God's goodness to his people. And suddenly we see the solution is to focus on his ability to help us rather than our own ability to flounder. Psalm 43 probably forms one continuous song with Psalm 42, which is why I asked Eileen to read the two straight off together. It expresses the psalmist's deep longing for God's presence. And I have to ask, how often do we do that? How often do we say to God, I'm having a real problem here, can you help me solve it? Just show me what to do? Could you come down and, you know, I'll do it. Just instead of saying, would you come down and help me do it? Would you do it for me? Would you solve the problem? How often do we ask for God to infill us, indwell us, to make it happen? Reminds us, when we feel surrounded by darkness and uncertainty, we need to follow God's light and truth, like a lighthouse. So, with this question theme, you may well ask, well, why? I still don't get it. Why would I want to do that? Well, because he will guide us. He will lead us. Like that lighthouse beam, he draws us closer to the safe haven of his love and away from the dangerous rocks, those rocks labeled doubt, omission, fear, repetitive sin, which may, nay, will cause our ships to shipwreck. The songs we've sung, Shine Jesus Shine, As the Deer Pants, and Coming Up to My Lighthouse, they all speak of this same guiding principle, expressing a longing for God and a desire to return to his presence in times not just of good and plenty and ease, but personal and communal distress. Shine, Jesus, Shine reflects the themes of seeing God and his light. And As the Deer, you know, it said, you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. These psalms portray a person at prayer in the midst of simultaneous despair and hope. And it's not unlike the experience of Jesus during the crucifixion when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the midst of despair, there is still God's persistent love and trustworthiness. I think many of us today experience seasons of crisis. And our culture suggests that we depend upon ourselves for help rather than upon God. And the result, actually, is isolation and fear. The Psalms' journey towards hope rests not on locking away, but allowing God to divinely interact. The writer yearns to be surrounded by the believing and worshipping community, to participate in the worship services of the temple, to celebrate with the people the presence of God here and now. It's not a kind of private piety. It's not asking us to lock ourselves away in a private chapel. It's not spiritual individualism. God's help is in the context of you and I, a worshiping community, bringing full living life to all. The psalmist feels abandoned and oppressed, yet maintains a flicker of hope, pleading for God's intervention and vindication And it concludes with that reaffirmation of trust in God and a declaration to praise him. We have to give all our worries to him, not just the polite ones or the little ones or the mega ones, but all of them. And let me just finish with a New Testament twist. Think about Peter and his sorrow over denying Jesus. It ran so deep, he decided to go back to his old job as a fisherman. Can you imagine the gossip around the harbour? That's the guy who turned his back on Jesus. Were Peter a pastor in a modern church today, we'd have called for his resignation. At the very least, he would have nothing to say that we would be interested in listening to. Yet he was the first person Jesus went looking for after the resurrection. And when Jesus saw Peter, he never mentioned it, not once. But three times instead, he asked him, "Do you love me?" And when Peter answered three times, Jesus said, "Feed my sheep," referring to his future as a pastor and head of the church. Jesus looked beyond Peter's failed past and saw his future. The weakness and despair he had overcome was supplanted by the restoring grace and hope of Jesus. Our times of darkness, and we'll all face such times, will be turned into brightness as God uses us for his purposes. And of course, we've now come full circle to that question I asked right at the beginning. Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Why are you here today? Because if you're still on that journey about finding him, then don't abandon looking. Don't abandon searching, as he longs to welcome you into his arms to be your personal Savior. Not a corporate one, not one that just applies to all the church. In my days of yore, I vaguely remember if you went to a disco, they used to stamp the back of your hand. You know, you're probably barcoded these days. The stamp meant you could get back in. But without the stamp, you weren't allowed admission. Jesus not only says you can come back in, he says you can come in, not because of a stamp on the back of your hand, but because I died for you, on the cross. Turn all your sorrows into joy through my death and resurrection, that you might have life and have it abundantly. We're going to join together in a meditation prayer before we sing our final song. And one line at a time, would you please join in at the end and say with me, "Hope in God." When my soul thirsts, hope in God. When all I can do is cry, hope in God. When God's existence is questioned, hope in God. When I remember past joyful worship, hope in God. When I am depressed, hope in God. When life overtakes me like rapids, hope in God. When I feel forgotten, hope in God. When I am deceived, hope in God. Because he is the living God, hope in God. Because he is the God of my life, hope in God. Because of his loving kindness, hope in God. Because he is my refuge, hope in God. Because he is my exceeding joy, hope in God. And we'll say all of this last section together. Hope in God. He is with me, Emmanuel. Amen, amen, amen.